You know, when a company takes over another company, it's kind of a scary time if you're an investor. You wonder, is this going to be a nurturing parent company or is it an opportunist company? Did they come to break it into pieces and sell all the parts? Or are they coming to solidify the company and design for it to grow? You just don't know which. And in my former life, we had to study such matters because we would be encouraging people to invest one way or the other. And you wanted to be able to show that if a management change occurred, if there was the same staff that created the results remain behind. In the case of new ownership, you wanted to be assured in as many ways as you could whether they could trust their money to stay gainfully employed in that investment, in that company. And so when we look at God, we look at how his decrees are, remember, the decrees of God are his eternal plan based on the purpose of his will, by which for his own glory, he has foreordained everything that will happen. That's the question we looked at last, the answer to the question that we looked at last week. The question was, what are God's decrees? That was the answer. But today we want to look at how he carries out his decrees. Is he a nurturing father? Did he come into our lives to solidify our lives? And does he have a design for us to grow? Or is he that God who just wound us up and let us go and he's standing back in the corner to see what we'll do? Is he involved? Is he a finisher? Is he going to develop us? Is he taking us somewhere certain? And we're happy to report, happy to know, happy to learn that he is such a father. But how he carries out his decrees can be dark. There can be storm. There can be shadows. There can be trials. There can be tears. And so we want to look at all of those elements. And I entitled the sermon, A Consequential God. A Consequential God. He is someone who will make a change, someone who matters, someone who leads us to a certain place. He's consequential. But the fallen condition focus, or what I would like you to focus on, is as we deal with this consequential God, we must become consequential followers of His, or our story will not be believable to those who are watching us. I know that you know this, but there are many people watching you. I'm watching you. But your family's watching you. Your next-door neighbor who knows your story is watching you. And you've been saying out loud with your mouth that you have this great God. But I know you're in this place of dilemma right now. So now I'm watching how you're going to behave and what this great God you've been telling me about is going to do. How are you going to respond? I'm bracing myself to see you grow bitter and lose faith and eventually go dark and walk away from your belief. Instead, though, we need to deal with this consequential God, remembering who we are. We are but creatures. And the very first question we looked at is, what is the chief end of man? It is to glorify God and enjoy Him forevermore. Not to fully understand Him, though we should feverishly try. We won't fully comprehend how He works His will out, but we need to finally submit and give Him the benefit of the doubt. Sometimes we are prone to just give Him the doubt. But hasn't He done enough for you to give Him the benefit of the doubt? Are there gray areas that you're willing to give him the benefit of the doubt in? You don't know why a certain trial is in your way, but you are willing to give him the benefit of the doubt. So I want to look at two things. Through the rules he has put in place that govern his creation, he carries out his decrees, what he has foreordained, what will absolutely happen, that is. He does it, one, through the rules he's put in place that govern his creation. And then he does it with his overriding divine providence. He does it with his overriding divine providence. He stands above our plane here, and he is the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of everything on earth. He's the Lord of all that inhabit heaven. So first, let's look at how he uses creation and the rules and the design that he put in place for creation to carry out his decrees. Remember, the sin that we were all involved in, or the human race was involved in, prior to the flood. So I'm going to head to Genesis, and this picks up the story here in Genesis chapter 8. When they're coming out of the ark, the flood has already happened. And now we're looking at what the Lord says right after that in Genesis chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord and took some of every clean animal and some of every clean bird and offered burnt offerings on the altar. Verse 21, and when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground because of man, for the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I ever again strike down every living creature as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. Did you hear that? So here's a decree. This is what's going to happen now. I have cleansed the earth, and I want you to know, as long as the earth remains, seed time and harvest will go on. Cold and heat will continue to happen. The season, summer, winter, day and night shall not cease. That's a decree. So he's saying that's what's going to happen. Now later on, we know that he's also decreed the end to this earth. And where is that at? And we'll come back to another point here, but in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 through 10. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? Have you ever heard, do you have some relatives that say that? Have you heard people say this? Where's the promise of his coming? He said he's coming. Where is he at? Where's the promise of his coming? They're scoffing, following their own sinful desires. Verse 4, they will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire. being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So that's coming. And by the way, we'll just look ahead a little bit. Since verse 11, all these things are thus to be dissolved. So he said, letting the people out of the ark, he said, the seasons are going to go on. Hot and cold will continue. Seed time will happen. But there's coming, beloved, this day when I am going to set fire to this earth and the heavens, and a new heaven and a new earth will be lowered down. And since all of that is going to happen and you don't know when, comes verse 11. Seeing, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire, dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to this promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Do you know that there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells? So this earth will be set on fire. When's it going to happen? We don't know. But we're warned today, just as we read this passage, it's coming, and what kind of people ought we to be? We're reminded that we should be people seeking to live holy as he's asked us to live. In Psalm 104, still on the theme of the rules that govern creation and how he works through creation by designing it in such a way that it is sustained. In Psalm 104, verse 10, Psalm 104, 10 through 30. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. They flow between the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, the birds of the heavens dwell. They sing among the branches. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. So he has got a plan to water the vegetation, to water all the plants in the mountains. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your work. You cause the grass to grow for the livestock. It is God that causes the grass to grow. So he's a benevolent owner, creator. He's come to solidify and expand and aid our growth. And plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth, and wine to gladden the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread to strengthen man's heart. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. Do you ever stop to think that he waters the trees on purpose? The cedars of Lebanon that he planted, in them the birds build their nests, and the stork has her home in the fir trees. The high mountains are for the wild goats, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He even has places of refuge. He's a benevolent designer. He's a nurturer. He made, verse 19, the moon to mark the seasons. The sun knows its time for setting. You ever thought about that? He dials that in, calibrates when the sun should set. You, verse 20, make darkness, and it is night. When all the beasts of the forest creep about, they hunt at a certain time. Verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey, seeking their food from God. When the sun rises, they steal away and lie down in their dens. Verse 23, man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. Verse 24, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things both small and great. There go the ships and Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. God takes care of his creation. He carries it out. He made them for a purpose, and he sustains them. Verse 29, when you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die. When do they die? When God decides. He just takes away their breath and return to their dust. Verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. So our Lord made all of these things and has a wholesome design for their sustaining, their sustainment and their growth. But a second way that he carries out his decrees is through his overriding divine providence. So approximately 200 years before he came on the scene, God said, I'm going to send my servant Cyrus to help with the rebuilding of the temple, the rebuilding of the city after the Babylonian captivity is overturned. Now he's saying through Isaiah, he's calling Cyrus, who's not a worshiper of his. He's saying there is going to come a man, Cyrus, who's not born yet, but he's going to be a king, and I am going to move upon him, and he is going to be my servant. He's going to shepherd these people. He's going to encourage them to go back and build the city now that the captivity from Babylon has been turned away. That's amazing. So how does he carry out his decrees? He, with his overriding divine providence, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the Lord of the host of heaven and the host of earth, not just the godly host in heaven and earth, but the evil and the righteous. Everyone is under his control. Everyone is under his control. So in Ezra chapter 3, I'm sorry, Ezra 1. In the first year, verse 1, Ezra 1, of Cyrus, king of Persia, this king, Cyrus, said he 200 years prior said, hey, there's going to come this king, Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia. Do you know that the Lord stirs you up? Sometimes he stirs you up at Circle K and he says, hand a tract to that man. Sometimes he says, have that conversation with that person you've never met before. Sometimes you get a feeling that you should ask this person, how are you? How are things? He uses his overriding providence. He inspires us. In this case, what does it say that he did to Cyrus? He stirred him up in his spirit, Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Do you know that God can go down to a pagan king and say, you're going to do this, you're going to give this speech, you're going to make this building, and you're going to like it? He could do the same thing to you. He probably has, and you just don't know it. Give me all these kingdoms, he says. Whoever, verse 3, is among you of all his people, may his God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. So he carries out a decree by the things he's designed and the systems he's built around them that makes them function. He also carries out his decree by his overriding divine providence. And I said to you that the fallen condition focus we should pay attention to is because we have a consequential God, That is a God who will definitely carry out everything that happens. How do we become consequential believers? But we respond in the hard times with a heart that's open to a God who we know is working out for our own good, working for our own good. And I'm sorry I keep going to Job chapter 23, but he was a man that was under great pressure. And he said, I looked to the left and I looked to the right, and I couldn't find him. I would prefer to sit now and have a talk with him. I've lost my servants. My kids have died in a house collapse. I'm broken. I've got sores all over my body. I want to talk to him, but I can't find him. But then what did his faith say? But I know that he knows the way that I take. So whatever the dilemma is that you're in, you need to look up out of the pile, the ash heap of that dilemma, and say, okay, Father, this thing's happened, and it's dark. But I know that you know the way that I've taken. And when I'm done, when this trial's over, I will come forth as gold. You must get to that point where you become, at that point, a consequential believer. Because it's at that point, I can't encourage you to grow if you can't see in me growth. I can't say, now go home and meditate. If you can ascertain by just evaluating me that I'm probably not the kind of guy that meditates, right? We have to be willing to hold our head high through trials in order that those that we are to affect in this life, in our own Jerusalem, can see authentic Christianity with flesh on it. Here's a couple of examples. There's a pastor back in, I think he died in 1834. His name was Gadsby. He's an English pastor. His wife, for the last 25 years, she had a mental illness, so he was nursing his wife day and night at beck and call, but also pastoring at the same time. And he said the following thing, which I think is so impactful for you and I to look at. He said, I want a faith that fully credits contradiction. I want it. What that means is when you fully credit contradiction, that is, you don't try to explain away the contrary that's happening. There's this deep, dark illness that my wife's going through, and I'm standing by her side. It's there. It's true. On the other side, I want a faith that has a promise that I'm believing in that's bigger than this dilemma over here. It fully credits the contradiction. It stands up next to the contradiction and says, okay, you're going to be there? So am I. So am I. And what he was believing for was that she would still hold on to her faith, and he died before she did. And he didn't live long enough to see it. But the prayer was answered. The prayer was answered. That's one testimony I wanted you to have. Then there was Johnny Erickson Tata. She's about 77 now. She's been married for 42 years. She's never touched her husband. because she's a quadriplegic and she can't move her hands or her fingers. Can you imagine wanting to touch your husband or vice versa and you can't? She can move her shoulder muscles and her biceps, but she can't do anything with her hands or fingers. So how is it that this woman joyfully comes on the radio speaking words of faith, not bitter? How does she do it? Because when the Lord wants to use a person, he crushes that person to a certain extent. Makes you feel pain because he's going to have you minister to pained people. You can't minister to people that are in pain if you don't know have any pain. Johnny can't help a fellow wheelchair person look up from their dilemma if she's not looking up. And so, do you have that picture, honey? Is that... Yeah, so that's them at their 44-year anniversary. Is that other one there, when they're younger? That's when they got married. So he's taking care of her. He's rotating her on the bed. All kinds of things going on. And how is it that God comforts you? He knows how to do it. When you come to him, and it's really only in times of pain when you can sense him. Sometimes I'll say it this way. I watch too much golf, so forgive me. I'll give a golf illustration. I don't know how to golf, but I know a whole lot about golf. They'll always say this guy's got this important putt, and there's all kinds of undulations in the green, and they'll say, this one's got his full attention. That doesn't mean he's going to make it, but he is concentrating. But God has a way of getting our full attention when pain is in view, when pain is in vogue, when you're surrounded by it. And if you come to him at that time, he has a way of applying a healing balm. I don't know how to describe it, but I think you've experienced it, some of you. And the people that are watching are going, how is that? That's alien. I don't understand it. You know that verse? To give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that's within you. Well, nobody's going to ask you anything until they see Jesus shining through your life when you're on fire in a dilemma. Amen. So I had a third illustration, and when I started crying, I lost it. So I don't know where it's at. But I have one. I'll call you at 2 in the morning. I found it. I found it. So he works out his decrees through the design of what he's created and the functionality he builds around what he creates. The water he pours down from the heavens to water the trees and whatever's in the mountains, and the water that he makes come up from the ground. He has set the boundaries for the big waters so that they stay within their shores most of the time. He governs all of that. So they do what he wants them to do. The seasons change because he wants them to change. They carry out his will. But he also, as I tried to illustrate for you, he also carries out his decrees by his overriding divine providences. We looked at this, but it bears seeing again in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. A sermon is going on in Acts 2:23. Men of Israel, verse 22. Acts chapter 2. Hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, listen to this, verse 23, Acts chapter 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan or decree and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. So he definitely planned it. He definitely planned who would do it. And he's definitely going to hold the people that did it accountable. You say, well, that's not fair. And this is a juncture where you say, amen, so be it. I don't understand it. Our responsibility and God's divine providence are like a line that only comes together in the mind of God. It doesn't come together in our finite minds. But like I said earlier, we have to give him the benefit of the doubt and not the doubt. When you see him, you'll understand it. Can you wait? Do you really have to know? It's enough for you to know, hey, I'm supposed to be obedient and follow him. That's clear. Understanding all the intricacies and the nuances is fanciful, and perhaps you will if you're brighter than me, and God bless you if you are, but it's not necessary. What's necessary is that we do what's clearly been described for us to do. So we're thankful. We're thankful today. Thankful that we have a God who, unlike the opportunist who buy companies and pull the parts apart, sell the pieces just for a profit. That's what I worried about when that investment group bought the paper mill. Remember that? Years ago, I don't know how many years ago, and I thought, well, they're just gonna blow it up. But at least their initial moves indicated that they were going to be a good custodian of the assets. I don't know what the end of the story was. But we're thankful that God is the kind of God who didn't just say, let there be light, because he had the power to make light. He didn't look at the darkness and the earth being void and decide, you know, I'd like to build something. I don't really care about it, but I'll build something because I can. No, he built everything with a purpose, with an eternal purpose. I'm thankful that he steps in sometimes in my life and overrides me. Some of the stupid things I'm about to do, you know. I've been saved so many times I can't even tell you. It's embarrassing to tell you, so I'm not going to tell you. But, you know, things you thought you were going to do, oh, man, I'm glad I didn't go that way. I didn't go this way. I didn't go that way. I believe he looks out for us. I also believe that he expects us. You know, the scripture says there's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so he does make a way of escape, but sometimes we're so enthralled by what we're tempted by, we ain't looking for a place of escape. We're looking to grab hold of that temptation, and we miss the exit. The exit was there. We weren't looking. So I'm thankful we have a God, though, who walks with us. And I'm also thankful for a verse. I won't take you there, but it's in Psalm 138, verse 9. We were talking about it in Sunday school. In the King James, it says, I will perfect that which concerns you. It's kind of like it's a companion to Philippians 1:6. It says, be ye also confident that he that's begun a good work in you will perform it till the day of Jesus Christ. It's a companion to that. I will perfect that which concerns you. But then the psalmist, out of the other side of his mouth, says, don't forsake your works. He said, don't forsake me, after he made a very boisterous declaration that he was, a definite statement that he was going to perfect what concerned him. He's going to finish him. So, praise the Lord. Enough of my rambling. Do you like my rambling every now and then? I'll end now. Father, we thank you so much. Thank you for your love. I thank you for this dear people who have gathered here, who love you, who desire to walk before you. I pray that we as a group do that. Help us, Lord, aid us as we walk towards you in Jesus' name. Now, I want to sing a song a cappella with you, but it's in your hymnal. It's hymn number 29. Hymn number 29. I think the words might be on the screen. There it is. All right. She's pretty whippy back there. So why don't you stand with me? Father, we love you. We worship and adore you. No, that's not it. In all the earth, there you, they got it. Glorify thy name, glorify thy name, glorify thy name in all the earth. Jesus, Jesus, we love, we worship and adore. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Spirit, Spirit, we love you. And adore you. Glorify thy name in all the earth. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name. Glorify thy name in all. And as you go on your way, may Jesus go with you, before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, above you to watch over you, within you to give you peace, and beside you to be your friend. Have a wonderful, wonderful Memorial Weekend. Yes.